We're in the middle of a series on finances, and before I get to that, it'd be useful for me to announce that we've taken up an offering for developing the coffee shop area, and along with $125,000 that 3CI have given us to match some of what came in, we're now at $490,000. Thank you very much for your generosity, which gives us enough to get going with that. Don't stop putting money in the property account. We have many other dreams, and we want to fulfill them too. But thank you for your generosity. So we're in this finances series, and my mandate is going to be to speak to the issue of the poor this evening. I want to start off just reading some statistics from a book here called Embracing the Poor. And here are some of the plain statistics. This guy just puts them out like he says, 800,000 preteen girls are prostitutes in Thailand. Here are some comparative statistics. The world as a whole spends $9 billion a year on water. $9 billion on water. Sanitation. That is for the entire global population. I don't know what the date of this book is, but it's not that old. And yet Europe alone spends $11 billion on ice cream. $9 billion on water the whole world over, and many people don't have clean water. $11 billion on ice cream in Europe. 20% of the world's population control 86% of the money, which is spent on personal consumption. The poorest 20% spend 1.3% of their money used for private consumption. The richest 25% of the world own 87% of the world's vehicles. And the poorest 25% own less than 1% of the world's vehicles. And so it goes on. Just interesting to see all of that stuff. And we're, most of us in this room, are in the percentage that have. Those that consume a lot and whatever. Anyway, I'm not here to put a guilt trip on you or to... I'm just here to bring what the scriptures teach about this thing. So, hola. Kingdom finances is what we're looking at. And my mandate is to look at almsgiving tonight. And I want to start with where God spoke to me in my heart about these things. I grew up in a home where my dad was constantly working with the poor. I lived in a township called Imbali Township, just outside of Pietermaritzburg, for a large stretch of my life. And we built houses in an area called Edendale. When I say we built houses, I mean my dad and I. We built one or two houses for people to live in to help the poor. It was an interesting experience. And so I've been on a huge journey with the poor. And I carried this thing inside of me that I was worried when I had my own family and career that I would be so focused on those things that I would miss out on what God wanted for me financially. And God spoke to me from Psalm 41 one day in my quiet time. My habit at that stage was to read four chapters. I would read one of the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, and then I would read something in the wisdom books, a chapter in the prophets and a chapter in the New Testament. And so this was my chapter in the wisdom books, and I was reading through the Psalms. It says, "Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him." And that just got me in my quiet time. And I spent the rest of my devotional time looking at that verse. God ministered to me in my heart. Just with this thing that we can trust Him. That we can give ourselves to help others and trust God to look after us. What happens is we feel like if the issue of world poverty, of nations that are struggling, of refugees, of people in need is so massive that we think if we just open the door a little bit, we'll get swamped by it. So what we must do is protect ourselves. But blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. If you believe that text, then you're going to be in a place where you can help others. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He's called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. A wonderful promise for those who do something on behalf of the poor, do something on behalf of those who are less fortunate. And so there are many other promises like this in Scripture for those who spend their lifetime, their resources on behalf of those who need it. But this is the one where God actually spoke to my heart. This is where I always, when I think about it, this is where I start. So we're looking at helping the poor and almsgiving tonight. We've been in a series on finances. Quick recap. I started off by looking at money matters. In the evening, we had Rory speaking on being a generous people. He spoke a bit about tithing. He spoke about that donkey. The Lord has need of it. Release it to him. He spoke about offerings, generosity, etc. And that was the first Sunday of the series. Then I spoke on two kingdoms, two treasuries, two perspectives, two masters. We looked at Matthew 6, sowing not on earth where moth and rust destroy, but that treasury in heaven. And the question was, are you moving towards your treasure or are you moving away from it as you're getting old and preparing to die? Are you moving towards your treasure or moving away from it? Then Mark Agar spoke on the tithe or tithing. The basic concept there is whatever the Lord increases you by, 10% of it he asks back from you. Although it's all his, what helps you, it's his way of bringing up children, not raising money, they say. God has no need, but he helps us to be brought up in the ways of finances and dependence on him by us bringing back that 10% to him. And then Nkulu spoke on offerings the week after. Being generous, learning to share with others, seed to sow, those various concepts. And tonight, it's my job to look at almsgiving. And so some of the resources I've used is the Randy Alcorn book that has been recommended, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. I recommend you all buy it and you all read it. It'll teach you things like choosing a lifestyle, career choice, earning money, what to do with it when you've earned it, can you save. It has a chapter on insurance. It has been partnering with church planting and gospel missions, and of course also almsgiving, tithes, offerings, and inheriting our reward through the use of the financial means that God gives us. He's got a few chapters on that, and they are mind-blowing. It'll change your Christian walk. And we'll probably be doing a series next year on inheriting the promises, but anyway, and we'll refer to some of that material, but you can get ahead and read it. Then there's that book I've just read from, Embracing the Poor, and then Keller's written some books and many others. Almsgiving. Who's responsible for the poor? Is one of the topics we're going to cover. Not responsible for, but responsible to, is a biblical concept. Caring for the poor in Scripture. What can we really do? And do we deal with all the poor in the same way? So those are the kind of headings we're going to look at it under. So who's responsible for the poor? Are they my poor? Asks Emerson in an essay that he wrote on self-reliance. Many say capitalism is to blame, but you find that socialism didn't free people from poverty either. And as you analyze it, no matter what people say about those various systems and how they can try and make them work, the issue, the problem is, the brokenness in the system is this. It's in human heart. Greed, sinfulness. And people always accumulate stuff to themselves and oppress others, not because of the system, but because of the problem in their hearts. And so even Jesus affirms, quoting from the Old Testament, that the poor you will always have with you. And the problem comes from the fall. And so who is responsible for the poor? Effectively, mankind is sinful, and that's where the system is broken. And that's where the healing needs to take place. That's why we need to preach the gospel, because that is the most effective means to change things. You'll find that most legal systems have all sorts of checks and balances built into them, but they keep going wrong because of the sinfulness of man, not because of the legal system itself. So let's move on from that thing. I don't want to spend a lot of time philosophizing about capitalism and what the Bible says or not. This question of, am I my brother's keeper, and why is it my responsibility when I seem to be doing fairly well, enjoying my life? Well, quite clearly the Bible teaches that we are responsible to those around us, and we need to love the Lord our God and love our neighbor as ourselves, the two great commandments. And Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan to help us understand who our neighbor is. It's that person who's in need. It's a rocky road winding down towards Jericho. The Samaritan was on it. He found a man who'd been beaten. It was unsafe. There was plenty of place on that road for bandits to hide, they tell me. I haven't been there, but I read it in that book of Killers. And that's the story which Jesus gives us to help us understand that we need to be those who reach out to those in need. And the Good Samaritan had every reason not to cross culture and help that person, but the priests and the Levite should have been the ones to help, and they didn't. And so it's a great challenge to us, that story. Oh, I put God there with a small letter. I'm very sorry. I'm not apologizing to you. I'm apologizing to you, my God. Please forgive me. Might have auto-corrected like that. I'm hoping that was the case. I guess not. But anyway, I did capitalize his and he there. So it's a question of his heart. He's not wanting us to be a people who sit feeling guilty about the poor, but his heart is for all people. And he wants us to gain something of his heart for the poor and to, with scriptural wisdom, learn as to how to help them. Now, some of those you won't be able to see, perhaps, unless your eyesight is really good. Too many bullets on the page. But caring for the poor in Scripture. It is a major theme in Scripture. It appears, or it's pervasive, Old and New Testament. It was practiced and taught by Jesus. Practiced and taught by the early church. Practiced and taught by Christians the world over down the centuries. And practiced and taught by us as a church. We haven't let go of that concept or idea. So I want to read a couple of texts to you as we look at it further. Leviticus 19 verse 9 says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge." All right? "Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." So that the poor amongst them could collect the gleanings, could also harvest the corners, could also collect the fallen grapes. Two principles come out. As one, you should help them in that manner. And two, they should work for what they get. So you don't harvest it for them, package it for them, and deliver it to them, because that will foster a circumstance where people don't work for what they get, and that will actually harm them in the long term. So the biblical principle is to help people to get into work, but to help them be in a place where they can get it. And there are a couple of examples in Scripture, but that's a verse which tells us, we learn those principles from it. Deuteronomy 15 verse 9 says, "Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, 'The seventh year of release is near.'" Every 7 years you have to release slaves and release people from certain debts. "And your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all you undertake." Now, I'm a man who wants to be blessed in all my work and all that I undertake. I want God's favor on everything that I do. So I need to find a way of having a right attitude, not be grudging in terms of my help of the poor. I need to be in a space where I'm free and happy and generous in terms of giving to the poor. "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother." There's another principle which appears throughout Scripture, that our responsibility is first to our brothers, those who are part of the household of faith. First. I'm not saying exclusively, I'm saying first. There is a giving to others as well, even to our enemies. "You shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and the poor in your land." So to the needy and the poor in the land, but wide to our brother. In Proverbs 19 and verse 17 says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord." He lends to the Lord. "And he will repay him for his deed. Whoever has a bountiful eye," a generous eye, "will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor." That concept from Matthew 6 of, if you have a good eye, your whole body will be full of light. In the context of generosity, Jesus talks about it. Proverbs 28 verse 27, "He who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes," etc., etc. All right, so the important verse in Isaiah 58 is verse 7. It's the one you can probably read. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, the fast that God has chosen, and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them. I had an experience where my dad used to bring people into our home quite often to get them through a process of recovery, people who walked on the highways with bags, etc. And my bedroom was off the lounge, and I had to walk through the lounge to get to the bathrooms. Blurry-eyed early in the morning, I walked through and I stood on a body. Someone, my dad, had put there on a mattress in the night. I ran across the dining room table. I think I took out one of my mom's vases. And so I mention that because I've seen this thing of bringing people into the home. It can be quite a disruption to a family to have someone in the home and to care for them. But the Bible says we're supposed to do it. And it's a massive challenge to actually do it. I want to ask you to do it wisely. Be careful who you bring into your home. Because there are a lot of people out there who won't take seriously any process of redemption or restoration or whatever. They just will take whatever they can, wherever they can. And they'll help themselves to things for drug money or whatever. So we had some of those experiences as a family too. Anyway, Luke 4 verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, said Jesus, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. That's our starting point with the poor. We want to proclaim the good news to the poor. We want them to come to know who Jesus is. The greatest gift you can give anyone, no matter what circumstance they're in. They're impoverished without it. And it's also what Jesus used to affirm the fact that he was the Messiah. John sent some of his disciples to go and ask him, who are you? Are you the one? And Jesus sent back this news. He said, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and the good news is preached to the poor. It's one of the things he used to affirm his ministry and his calling. And it's one of the things which should affirm who we are as a church. Are you Christians? Yes, we are. How do you know? Well, good news is preached to the poor. Blind receive their sight. I haven't seen that one yet. But I know some people who have. Like Henny, who we interviewed here a few weeks ago. Offerings to help the poor were commonplace in the New Testament. Acts 11, 27 to 30 is interesting reading because a drought is prophesied and the response of the church is this. They take up an offering because of the drought that's been prophesied to send it to the people so that when the drought hits, they will be cared for. Go and read it, you'll see. Galatians 2, verse 10. All that they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Sorry about the I not capitalized there either. All that they asked was that we should remember the poor. So this is Paul. He goes up to Jerusalem. He presents the gospel that he's been preaching. And he goes to meet with Peter, James, and John, those reputed to be pillars in the church, three apostolic fathers. And together they all agree that one of their great priorities for the church of Jesus Christ is to be caring for the poor, focused on the poor, the very thing that Paul was eager to do himself. So giving to the poor and the helpless and caring for them is so basic to the Christian faith that those who don't do it are not considered true Christians, says Randy Alcorn. And James 1:27 can kind of just underpin that. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Not easy to keep oneself unstained from the world, and also not always easy to give of your life for those less fortunate than you. There's a verse where Jesus says, if you're going to host a meal, don't invite those who will invite you back again. Don't use it as an opportunity just to develop your friendship circle and network with those who like you, or from whom you expect to get something in the future, but invite those who will never be able to pay back, the poor and the needy. That's what Jesus says. How many of you have applied that? Okay, with all eyes shut, every head bowed. 1 John 3 verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We're to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. one or two principles that come out of this. When we see our brothers in need, it says brothers once again, those who are part of the household of faith, those who are in covenant with God. As a starting point, I'm not saying we don't go beyond that, of course we do, but as a starting point, if we see our brothers in need, the love of God can't be in us, or it's diminished, or it's hidden, or it's being diminished, if we close ourselves to helping those people who are in need. One of the other things which comes out of that text is this. It doesn't say, when a brother is in need, he should go and make it known. It doesn't say that. What it says is, if you're in need, you need to cry out to God. All right, I can prove that to you from Scripture. But my point is this. Quite often people come making known their needs. That's not the way around it should work. People in need should be seeking God's help. But when God opens our eyes to see others' needs, we should respond to those needs and help them. All right, Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. This verse used to perturb me a lot. And He will place His sheep on His right. I've now come to understand that those who are in Christ are the sheep and they get placed on the right. This verse doesn't worry me as much anymore. But the goats will be on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What a wonderful thought. Those on the right, the sheep, those in Christ, come and enjoy this kingdom that I've prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. What used to perturb me was, if I hadn't done that, would I still be in the sheep on the right? And I believe you do qualify to be there if you're in Christ. You'll get rewarded beyond that if you are those who are, that you've helped those who are hungry and you've given them food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. There's a Dan and Tandazile's daughter has been incredibly sick, and people from the church have been visiting her. Well done. Bless you. Keep going. Go and pray for her until she's fully recovered. They say the journey could be another 18 months, so we need an intervention from God. They also have a massive medical bill, which we want to try and help with. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly, I say to you, you did it, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. When we do these things for the household of faith, He sees and He treats it as us serving Him in that fashion. Because anyone in covenant with the Lord, He treats as His own self. And so it's one way we can serve the purposes of God. So first of all, the household of faith, I've made quite a lot of reference to that. But I want to say Matthew 5, verse 45, talks about the fact that He causes His sun and His rain to be on the evil as well. The just and the unjust. So to represent God's heart, we can go and minister to our enemies. You find that these Christian groupings who send out medical teams, those boats that went around or go around the world and various things like that, they'll perform operations on people who are hostile to the gospel. And there's no prejudice or anything with that regard. It's representing the heart of God because His heart is like that. Jesus' heart is like that. He died for those who were His enemies. And so we should be a people like that too. But there is that principle of, first of all, the household of faith. As Galatians 6 verse 10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So you get the proportions there somehow. Some people ask, what can we really achieve in terms of helping the poor? It seems like such an enormous task. There are so many people impoverished, so many people struggling. What can we really do? Surely we should just pay attention to our own lives. Even Jesus affirms that the poor you will always have with you. So what good can we do? Well, a relief organization created a poster asking the question, how can you help 1 billion hungry people? And the answer was one at a time. I want to say when it's your sister, when it's your mother, when it's your brother, your aunt, your cousin, someone you know, your brother in Christ, it should be an immediate response. Or when it's you. When it's you. And don't think that you're immune just because your life experience so far tells you that you haven't had some sort of a catastrophe. It can happen to any of us. Perhaps it has happened to many in this room. I don't know. But we want to be a people who are for helping. Do we deal with all the poor in the same way? People can be poor for many different reasons. War, pestilence, family breakdown, laziness, sin, lack of education, lack of opportunity, wasteful indulgence, personal choice. Some do it. They make themselves poor to go and identify with the poor in order to minister to them. Catastrophes, insufficient natural resources, stolen natural resources, oppression, and so the list can go on. So clearly, people can find themselves in a place of poverty for many different reasons, and we can't treat all those different circumstances in the same way as one wouldn't treat all different diseases with the same prescribed medicine. So, just a couple of scriptures which show this. Proverbs 21 verse 17, he who loves pleasure will become poor. So some pleasure seekers find themselves in poverty, and it's not because of lack of education or upbringing or war. It's their pursuit of pleasure which put them there. Proverbs 10 verse 4, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Laziness can put a person in poverty. A sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. And so we get this principle. Paul spells it out as he writes to the Thessalonians. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. And so the aid which we give, we want to be giving aid in such a way which fosters work and enables people to get employment and brings them to a place where they can provide for themselves, as opposed to creating poverty. And so many welfare state type circumstances can actually feed the problem as opposed to help redeem or save the problem. And I'm not against welfare states. I'm just saying that that happens in some places. So summary of some of the key points. Poverty is real and it's everywhere. We may not be the cause, but we're still called to be involved because God's heart is for the poor. And Scripture has that injunction upon us. It calls us to action. Scriptural teaching is pervasive on helping the poor. It's right throughout the Scriptures. Jesus taught in it and practiced it, etc., etc., as I mentioned earlier. And reasons for poverty are varied, and our responses need to be varied too. Sometimes we need to rely on professionals in certain areas to speak up for those who have no voice, as Proverbs says. It may be that, like John Smythe with his work with JASA, and various other organizations and ministries, either faith-based or NGOs or nonprofits, take on various causes for various sectors of the community that are impoverished for various reasons. And sometimes it requires a professional, and we don't actually have the skills, but we can go and support, help financially, service, aid, raising money, etc. And so I want to encourage you that those things, and I know that there are many church on Mainers who are getting involved in those things. At our morning meeting, Rebecca came and spoke about some of the things that church on Mainers are involved in. And I was just reminded again of how many people in the church are getting involved, and we're thankful to God for that. Some principles then, we leave the gleanings, that teaching that we should help people to find an ability to produce an income for themselves, not just handouts. Then in 1 Timothy 5 verse 3, that text talks about Paul's writing to Timothy about the church in Ephesus, and he says widows who are young enough to marry again or have family to help them, or they shouldn't be put on the list of widows for help. And so the point is this, that they should screen the widows in that circumstance, and we too should screen people for help in different circumstances. If someone's able to provide for their own tertiary education, and we don't have to do that for them by giving them a bursary, or they can work their way through, well then let them do it and let the money go to someone who absolutely can't because of their particular circumstances. So we need to screen and help differently in different circumstances, and that's a biblical principle. We need to help individually and corporately. those we both see coming out in Scripture. Some forms of help require a professional to do it. 1 John 3 verse 16, if we see a man, we need to, so I'm just reminding you of some of the principles, if we see, not if they come and make it known. And then your local church, this very one, has an alms account where we try and do or implement these principles in Scripture, where we screen, where we are looking to apply principles of not wanting just to help. Of course, there are circumstances where immediate help is required, but we want to help in a long-term fashion to break cycles of poverty as opposed to just feeding the problem and trapping someone there. Now, I want to emphasize this strongly. We're not encouraging you to be moved by guilt or a sudden moment of compassion at a robot and do something for someone and then tell us later, no, the Holy Spirit told me. That's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to get you into a process of giving and helping, which is way beyond that. All right? In fact, in many instances, you just feed the problem there. When I first came to Cape Town to plant the church, I visited, I looked up as many of the aid organizations, the street shelters, the men's shelters, the havens, etc. And I went to visit them, and I spoke to the social workers, and I spoke to some of the folk involved there. And I remember going to a street shelter in town, and I was asking the guy, how come you've got beds emptier when the children sleeping on the street? He says, oh, it's because people give them money and the robots. They don't want to come here because here we make them do homework and here they're not allowed to sniff glue and here they're this and here they're that. What was keeping them on the streets? Some of us get moved suddenly at a robot because the guy's dirtying your windscreen and then washing some of it off again. You think, oh, I better do something. Shame, he's trying. Please don't, because you're fostering the problem. You're creating the problem. There are organizations that are doing the job properly. Let's support them. Let's work with them. Let's not be suddenly knee-jerk, guilt-motivated and do something and then say to your friend afterwards, oh, the Holy Spirit led me. He didn't. I just want to be bold and say that right now. Help you as your leader. He didn't. Because you don't know what that person's story is at all. And he went around the corner and he bought some glue. The Holy Spirit helped me talk rubbish. 99% of the people that have come to ask for help in 20 years of ministry, Andrew Thompson, that I've asked and questioned their story, I found them to be lying. People have come and said, oh, no, I've got to get to a funeral in the northern province, and that's why I've got to get a train ticket. I said, okay, who died? Who can I phone up there? I don't ask that. Is there an aunt or someone there? Yes, the aunties are there. And have you been in touch with them? Yeah, I was in touch with them last week. Whatever. Can you give me their phone number so I can just phone and check? I've had people leave here angry. I've had people leave our last venue angry because you find it's rubbish. Over and over and over and again. It's been like that. The funeral story, I've had a guy and a lady come on out to a period and she needs tampons. Can you please give us money? It's urgent. I've had every story you can imagine. And you can think, oh, jeepers, yeah. Just don't do it. Rather give in a systematic fashion where we are actually helping build, where people are working with them in an ongoing, long-term. With regard to giving within the household of faith, anonymity is good because otherwise you can create dependence. You may not be in a circumstance right now where people think of you as having much, but you will one day. And then if you start giving to them personally, then they become dependent on you and they're not trusting God and can create awkwardness in relationship. But if you do it through a church account and it's passed on to them, then they're thankful to God. Someone in the church has noticed, God's seen, and I'm being provided for. And then there isn't any awkwardness created. So I want to help you with these principles. Please take note if you can. And don't do what many have done, which have become unhelpful practices. Even in church on Monday, I see it all the time. I have people say, oh, I did this or I did that. And I think, when last did we preach on that? We better get to it again. Proverbs 21 and verse 13 says, if a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. So there are promises, and there are also, it's expressed the other way around. If we're not those who are helping, God's ears are shut to our cry. So we want to be a people, quite clearly, who are involved with the poor, and we want to help in a way that is good. And I know that many of you students have started volunteering your time to go on Saturdays to help out in Khayelitsha, and I want to thank you for that. And the way it's been handled by Rebecca and the team there is wonderful, and various other involvements in other organizations, good. Let's partner with those who are really doing it on a basis that's good, that they're doing their best to make it long-term, that they're doing their best to equip people to be in a place where they themselves get into the marketplace, etc. Are you with me? So we want to apply those principles. So what do we do as Church on Main? We try and screen and find out which organizations we're really happy to partner with. JAS is one of them, with John in the church. U-Turn's one of them. I forget some of the others that Rebecca mentioned, but she's going to load it on our website soon. She'll probably put it on the Facebook page too, because she spoke about it this morning here. And you can find out what some of those ones that we are sort of, we've found to be good. Not that they're the only ones, there are many others. And then we too, as a local church, get involved in certain projects. And when we call for those things, we'd like to ask you to help us as well. And then we have our ARMS account. It's a separate account, so that money that goes into there will be tracked for the purpose of helping people. And from time to time, it's gone towards, Mark gave us some feedback just the other day when Rory was here at the tribe meeting, but if you weren't there, it gets tracked towards helping some folk get an education, gets tracked towards helping immediate relief for some circumstances, for some medical supplies for some people, for jobs for others. And so there have been various ways we've applied it. And there are some wonderful track stories in the life of the church. I'm always careful to try and mention them, because sometimes you meet the person, you think, oh, this is the person Tom is talking about. But there's one young girl from the church who had, her parents died of alcoholism. She was without job, etc. Now she's got her master's degree and she manages a company. Well, she not manages a company, she manages a whole lot of staff in a company. So God has, and I can give you other stories like that within the life of the church. Wonderful testimonies of what God has done through that account. So it's one way you can partner. I'm not saying it's the only way, it's one way. We want to encourage you to do it individually and corporately with us. So did you understand almsgiving? Now in this series, we've had 3 weeks now in a row, kind of tithes, now offerings, now alms, and you're thinking, how much longer is the series going to go on? And are there more categories of giving? Well, yeah. So Mark's prompting me from the front row. You see, you can't say, okay, great, so I've got this tithe and I'll use that for the almsgiving. They're separate categories of giving. In the Old Covenant, there were three tithes. There were two tithes annually, and then there was a triannual tithe. You can read about them in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and 14. You can get commentary on them so it can help you understand this. Or in Randy Alcorn's book, he talks about it. So Old Testament saints gave 23% of their income, basically. 10%, 10% for the two annual tithes, and then a third of a tithe, obviously, triannually. And so another, 33%. 33% of the 10%, that is. A third of 10%, you got it. So about 23% was what constituted an Old Testament giver. Now, I want to ask you, surely in the New Covenant, under grace, with the empowering of the Spirit in our lives and His ability upon us in those areas, we shouldn't go below 23%. I'm just asking the question. I'm challenging myself. I don't know what you think about that, but I want to ask you, perhaps you're not earning an income yet, a salary yet, to think about these things and read about them so that when the time comes, but if you've been given pocket money, of course you must give tithes, offerings, and almsgiving on that. You should involve yourself with that. Perhaps you've been fortunate enough to have holiday jobs or whatever it might be. If you're a student here, you need to give tithes, offerings, and almsgiving on that. Don't wait until one day. Start immediately on whatever you're increased by. This week I was given a computer, Samsung iPad, whatever thing. Chap took me out for lunch, gave it to me. So now I've got to get the value of that thing because I've been increased by that. And then I must tithe on it and give an offering on it. That's the way we must live our lives. That black bucky I drive, I was given that one day. Phoned the insurer, got the book value. I had to sell another vehicle in order to tithe on that because it was worth 110,000 when I got given it. I believe in this. Must practice it. I won a Vespa in a competition one. It was worth 40,000 when I went to collect it. And I wanted to keep it, so I had to find that 4,000 tithe and 4,000 offering. Must practice these things. Amen. Yeah, you like that, eh? Okay, good. Have I missed anything, Mark? Brilliant. Thank you. Mark's just prompted me again. One of the ways we can really help the poor is with your opportunities for study, that you get ambitious about presenting yourself well in your studies and you get to a place where you can be in the boardroom one day making the decisions for that company so that you can affect decisions with staffing, with budgets that the company has for upliftment or what do they call it? Social... corporate social responsibility. There you go. Perhaps you're studying actuarial science and you can find a form of insurance which can be tailor-made for widows because they're a lower risk and you discover it and you prove it in the boardroom one day and so you create a new model for insurance that will bless a certain sector of society. Let's get focused on those sorts of improvements rather than just helping individuals. Within this room, there are people who, if you just give 5 to 10 years of your life, you can put yourself in a position where you can help in those ways. Are you with me? So you'll be able to influence staff policy in terms of further equipping of staff, training them, having a heart for them, training days, etc., so that you can change the way things happen. And you can perhaps you have entrepreneurial flair. And with various equipping and skills, you can be in a position where you actually employ many people as opposed to just supporting people who are out of employment with some money that you earn. And I want to ask you to consider to be that because Africa desperately needs those sorts of entrepreneurs who can open the doors. The resources are not lacking. It's a continent full of resources, but it's full of oppression. It's full of stolen resources. It's full of corruption. And we need folk who can put themselves in a place where they deal with those things. So can I ask you to be ambitious and go for the big thing which changes it for many lives as opposed to for just a few? Any other prompts, Mark? Great. Yeah.
Just with the arms account, we really do keep it separate. And it's one of the reasons we have two arms accounts. The alms account is separate from the tithes and the offerings account. And the last week we did tithes and offerings, and sometimes those do have to double over. But what's in the alms account is never used for anything else. And there have been occasions when we've had to actually delay some salaries because there's not enough money in the tithes account, but in the same week actually given to people in need from the alms account. And so one or two employees have had to wait an extra few days to receive their salary, but because we keep those things separate, someone who is in time of need. So we really do keep those things separate, and we do encourage you to give into both, and we like the fact that it's separate like that, and you can put into that account with a surety that the money is being tracked towards that.
And on that point, we want to be, obviously we've got to stand before God for handling those accounts one day, so we want to. With regard to tithes, if you're giving tithes, it's useful to mark it so that we know, or if you're doing an EFT transaction that we know it's a tithe. You can just put a little code T if you don't want us to know who's giving it, or you can put tithes O for offering, but that goes into a separate account. If you are still putting it in one account, but put it in the right accounts and then we know what we're doing with it. If you bring cash, mark it. If it's not marked as a tithe, we count it as offerings. That's our policy here. Got it. Any questions on that? All right, Stan, I'm going to pray for you. Let's end this. What's the time? Quarter two. There we go. We end early many times. Let me pray for you. Lord, we want to thank you that your word speaks clearly to us about what we to do with what we earn. And I ask, Lord God, that you'd give courage to people here. You put courage in our hearts to act upon your word, Lord. You put courage in our heart. Your word says, he who strengthens the weak will himself be strengthened. He who has regard for the poor will not be let down in that day when he himself is sick. Your word makes that clear, Lord. And so we ask that you put courage in our hearts from your word, Lord. Courage to act, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that you would take that word as a seed tonight that I put into people's lives. This concept of positioning ourselves to help many people, positioning ourselves to be policymakers, positioning ourselves to be those who run firms, who are entrepreneurial, who start companies, which employ people. Help us, Lord God. We know that amongst us here, we have many who have those skills. We ask that you would enable us, Lord God, that you would enable us to, with diligence, be those who positioned well to help in that way, Lord God. We pray that out of this room and out of this church, solutions would come, Lord, for our city, for our nation, and even further afield in Africa, that people would take entrepreneurial ideas which bring release in areas, Lord God. We ask for that in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Bless you.